I got my water here just in case I need it. Well, this morning we're going to return to our study and our looking at 1 John. So if you want to turn to 1 John chapter 5, we'll get to that in just a little bit. Just the first six verses, beginning with verses 6 through 12. It's some of the things that are going on today, and it ties into this message this morning. This week, a popular mainstream media commentator by the name of Don Lemon and Chris Cuomo, another commentator, both on CNN, he said something about Jesus that is flat out wrong. Now, there are a number of them, people that, of course, that have taken him to task about that, and rightfully so, but they have. And this is what he said. During a discussion about the shortcomings of the Founding Fathers, it was just on this Monday night, Chris, along with his host, Chris Cuomo, Don Lemon said this. He said, here's the thing. Now, he said this in the context of the shortcomings of the founding of the Father. Lemon said, here's the thing. Jesus Christ, if that's who you believe in, Jesus Christ admittedly, underscore that word, admittedly was not perfect when he was here on this earth. That goes hand in hand with some of those who, and a good percentage, it's like 30-some percent of quote-unquote Christians who are saying that Jesus was not sinless. And that's in essence what Don Lemon was saying. Admittedly, Jesus Christ admittedly was not perfect when he was here on this earth. Now, you can underscore that and see that admittedly, that there's, he's saying that Jesus admitted he was not perfect, or people believed he was not perfect. Either way you look at it, it's flat out wrong, is it not?
Of course it is.
That would go against what Jesus said, what Paul said about Jesus in Hebrews chapter 4:15. For we have not a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect, every aspect, has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. And there's numbers of other places in the scriptures we know that where it talks about Jesus without sin. Jesus was perfect. And hand in hand with that, I want to reference this conference. This happened a number of years ago. In fact, it was back in 1994. This conference was sponsored by the World Council of Churches, and it was underwritten. In other words, it was sponsored by, paid for, in large part by the Presbyterian Church USA, as well as the United Methodist Church, United Church of Christ, and others. This conference happened in November 4th through the 7th of 1994. 2,200 people from 49 states and 27 countries filled the Minneapolis Convention Center to, quote, re-image God. The conference called for a second reformation that would begin radical theological surgery on the church's belief system.
Maybe in the public sphere.
What's that?
In the public sphere.
It was a huge conference.
As a push for the public sphere.
Sponsored by the World Council of Churches. Essentially, the conference developed a new anchor for truth. The foundation for Christian theology The foundation for Christian theology would no longer be in the historic events of salvation recorded in the Bible. The star of the show, and I had a picture of it, but they couldn't make it big enough and bring it. But the star of the show was Sophia, wisdom. A long-suppressed feature of the biblical tradition which resides principally within the female psyche. To those who wanted to reimagine God, Sophia never takes a historic particularistic form, but appears in many ways and in many spiritual traditions. Some of my ancestors from the South Dakota native tribal dances. Of the Sioux. And the Zulu rituals. They also had there. And they made those equal contributors for theological reflection. In that conference program, what they said was that Sophia is the place in us where the entire universe resides. They said, for a multicultural therapeutic society like ours, Sophia is the religion made to order. Self-discovering is the platform for divine revelation. Now, this was a church setting, quote unquote church setting, Presbyterian, United Methodist, United Church of Christ, a whole host of others, 2,200 people there, so quote unquote Christians. What they did was they took, in this church setting, they took historic Christology and they totally dismantled it. But you know what the target of the conference was? The target of the conference was Jesus. The target of the conference was the cross. What they said is that the idea of Christian salvation, of Christian what we call in theological term soteriology, all that did was promote violence. One speaker, Dolores Williams, she did not disguise her convictions at all. She said, now she's a quote-unquote theologian and minister. She said, I don't think we need a theory of atonement at all. I don't think we need folks hanging on crosses and blood dripping and weird stuff. We just need to listen to the God within. So they demanded new rituals as well. Alongside the dances to Sophia, that is wisdom, and it reminded many of the Canaanite, and they said this, that reminded many of the Canaanite fertility rites. They also fashioned a new Eucharist, that is communion time. not from bread and wine, but instead they substituted honey and milk. And this is what they prayed. They prayed to Sophia, not to God, not to Jesus. This is what they said. Our Maker Sophia, we are women in your image. With the hot blood of our wounds, we give formed new life. Sophia, Creator God, let your milk and honey flow. With nectar between us, we invite a lover, we birth a child. With our warm body fluid, we remind the world of its pleasures and sensations. We celebrate the sweat that pours from us during our labors. We celebrate our bodiliness, our physicality, the sensations of pleasure, and our oneness with earth and water. And let's be clear about this. These were so-called Christians. These were people who said they were committed to God, that they were committed to Christ. Is that reimagining God? They said reimagining is worthy of debate, it's worthy of a hearing. We need to get this throughout our churches. You see, no wonder that it's... And here when you see this man, Don Lemon, and then Chris Cuomo, and I mentioned this to Jennifer too long ago. The Cuomo family is Italian. Catholic, right? During that interview that he was having with his co-host, this commentator, Don Lemon, when Don Lemon said that Jesus admittedly was not perfect, he said not a word. You can watch it. He said not a word. Didn't say yay nor nay. Nothing. They didn't acknowledge it. It took others to take this guy to task. But I believe it's like what Jennifer's saying. It's because they're afraid. They're afraid, you know, what we hear that terminology, the cancel culture. They want to cancel culture. They're afraid to say something because, you know, they might lose their job. They might lose their position. Yeah. But we in the church, no matter what it takes, no matter what someone said, we must not remain silent.
First Peter 3:22, who committed no sin.
Who committed, exactly, Jeff, yes, that's a good one.
In his mouth.
Yes.
He's talking about Jesus.
Exactly.
Jesus, who committed no sin. Says blank.
Not Sophia. Not this goddess of wisdom. And not of someone, Jesus, who is not perfect. But Jeff was referenced, and many other scriptures tell us. Jesus indeed was perfect. Our text before us this morning is a refutation of both of those things, of what happened in 1994 and spread among other churches and that teaching and that belief that's filtered down. There's still some who believe those very things that I read, as well as what Don Lemon said. You see, we have before us here this morning a threshold reference to the sonship of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have witnesses. Don Lamont and others may say that Jesus wasn't perfect. And we can say, I beg you to differ. We have witnesses. We have testimony. Remember what, it goes back to what Moses said, what you find in Deuteronomy 19:15. What God told Moses. In order to have something proven, you had to have more than one witness. You had to have two or three witnesses to prove something. It said in Deuteronomy 19:15. But we have witnesses. Look at what John says in chapter 5, verses 6 through 12. This is the one who came by water and blood. Jesus Christ. Not with the water only, but with the water and with the blood. It is the Spirit who testifies, who witnesses, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And the three are in agreement. He said, if we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For the testimony of God is this, that He has testified, He has witnessed concerning His Son. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony, the witness in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. Now John is talking, writing to those, to the church, but he's refuting Gnostic tendencies and those who did not believe that. So let us look first at the witness of the water and the blood. When you break the verse down in verse 6, when it says, this is present tense, continuous action. This is the one. And always will be. What's that?
They said he didn't die, right? Jesus didn't really die.
Right. That's what they believed.
No. He gave up his spirit.
Yes.
And when they poked the hole in his heart, water and blood came out.
No, we're going to get to that part.
Nobody can have water in their heart.
We're gonna get to that. This is, was, is, and always be, will be. Now notice what he said. This is the one. Capital zero there, one. You see, there's no other one. What John means, there is no other one. Only him. This is the one who came. Underscore that. Came. That's an aorist participle there. And what it does is what John is saying, he said, this isn't something sky pie in the by thing, pie in the sky. He's saying this is an historical fact. It is an historic event. John is saying it happened. Came from where? See, note what he said. This is the one who came. Where did he come from? The one who... From where? John uses the preposition dia to express something through which Jesus, who was already the Christ, passed. Now notice, this first part there is no definite article here. The second part has in the nouns has a definite article, but not this first part. He said, this is the one who came by water and blood. Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ. The one, John said. It has to do here, what John is bringing out, it has to do with historical facts concerning Jesus, concerning our Lord. It has to do with His mission. It has to do with His life. It has to do with history. It has to do with fact. See, some would say that what this is figurative. The water and the blood, it's merely symbolical. One of the teachings is that water here refers to justification and blood refers to sanctification. Did you know one of the songs that we sing shows that forth? That theology? Rock of Ages. Notice what it says here. Let me find it here. Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. That theology, that you know, we all like that song, we sing that song, but the theology in that song is not correct.
I'm pretty sure.
And what's that?
I don't think the one we put on the screen up there. We've changed those. The book is wrong. The hymn is wrong.
Right, but the song there, that's how it was originally written.
Yeah,
that's what it said.
That are like, hang on now.
Yeah.
There's definitely some words in there that are like, no.
Right. But the theology there, see, that's what it's showing. It's a theology that the water and the blood, that's what it refers to. Justification, water, and the blood, sanctification. But that's not what the text says. It actually, to believe that, it's Calvinistic, again, by the way, because what that's the reference to it, is that we inherit, total depravity, and that takes that away. It's Calvinist in nature. But it violates the nature of the text. Now, there are some also who teach that what John is saying here is that it refers to baptism and the Lord's Supper. But again, this is not fit the text, nor the rest of the scriptures. Nowhere, there's not anywhere else in the New Testament that you will find the word blood referring to the Lord's Supper. Gareth Reese says, although it might be possible to describe Jesus as coming through the ordinance, through the ordinances, it's difficult to see how it can be said that he came. See, that's the key. What John is saying is he uses the aorist tense. he says, came through them. To have John making reference to baptism and then the Lord's Supper would imply that the false teachers had dissenting opinions about those ordinances. But nothing in this epistle or in extra biblical references to the Gnostics supports such an assumption. That's not what it means. So what is the best way to take these words then? The best is to take these words literally. The one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Now, what Jeff was mentioning, some interpret it as alluding to blood and water which flowed from Jesus on the cross. But again, that doesn't fit the text. The water and blood, when Jesus was on the cross, the water and blood came out of him at that time. Not through him, it came out of him. What John said, this is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. What does that refer to, water and blood? This. It refers to Jesus' baptism in the Jordan River. And the blood, yes, refers to his death on the cross. And why that is important is because it refutes the Gnostic tendency against which John is warning. Jesus was the Word incarnate. Is the Word incarnate. Always will be. Right? What the Scripture tells us. He was still the Christ when he came to John the Immerser, his cousin, to be baptized, to be immersed. And I always tell people that if you have a problem with being immersed, do you realize that Jesus, when he came from Bethany beyond the Jordan to the Jordan River to be immersed, how far he walked to do that? It wasn't a short little jaunt. 70 miles. Our Lord walked. And when he came to his cousin said, I'm not worthy to immerse you. He said, you should be doing it to me. And Jesus said, suffer it now. To fulfill righteousness. So his cousin, John the Immerser, immersed him. But he walked 70 miles to do that now at the Jordan River. But Jesus was the Christ before and when he was immersed. Jesus was the Christ, God's anointed one, the one, when and after he died on the cross. But you see, what the Gnostics taught was, and then in the second part of this, the clause, John makes it crystal clear. He says, not with the water only, but with the water and with the blood. John's making his meaning clear. Why does he say that? Because see, what the Gnostics taught was, is that Jesus was Jesus, but he was not the Christ until he was immersed. When he was immersed, the divine eon, meaning Christ, came upon Jesus. So Christ, Jesus, different is what the Gnostics believe. They separated him. So the Christ, the divine aeon, came upon Jesus at his baptism. That was the significance of the dove, by the way, what they believe, is that came upon him. He was with him up until he got to the cross. Up until he suffered. Because you see, the Gnostics taught that Christ
the Christ, could not suffer and did not suffer. And so he left Jesus. And Jesus was just like you and I. When he was beaten and when he went to the cross. That the Christ left. That's what they taught. But that's not what the scriptures teach. And that's what John is saying here. He's making his meaning clear. The articles before the nouns in the second part of the verse, the clause, are what we call article, the article of previous reference. And it has to do with historical facts. It has to do with what happened in the past, and it brings it back now. So what John is saying is, at Jesus' baptism, he came the one, going back to verse 6. He came by water, the Christ, the one, Jesus Christ, together, came by water. His baptism, his immersion. That's when remember it was after that he was driven into the wilderness? He was tempted by Satan? That's when he started his mission. That's when he started his ministry. That's when he began to proclaim the fact that he was the Messiah and do all those things. But then he also came by blood. His blood on the cross.
His own blood.
The blood he shed. That's what John is talking about here. And that is a tremendous witness we have. And then, in verses 7 through 8, we have the witness of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit. Now, before we get into this, it's important to state that if some of you read some of your translations, like King James Version or the New King James Version, verse 7 includes a whole sentence that is not found either in the text or in the margin of the New American Standard. And that is this. This is the whole sentence that is added. In heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. And there are three that testify on earth, the Spirit. That's that sentence that's added there. But it's incorrect. Usually it's only found in the King James and the New King James. It's not in that last part in verse 7 is not there. Not in any of the text. It is not an original part of the text. And therefore it should not be cited. That's why it is correct in verse 7 when it says, for there are three that testify. The Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And all three of those are in agreement. It has nothing to do with Trinity. It doesn't mention that. I have to reference this a little bit before we get into this. That part of the verse does not appear in any of the old Greek manuscripts of the New Testament. It was not added, now get this, it was not added until the year 1516. And who added it was Erasmus. How it got added, Brother Reese brings this out, is that Erasmus rashly promised to include the verse in his next Greek text, even if no support could be found for it. Because they wanted something to pertain to the Trinity. To that idea. So they added that. And it was added then in 1522.
And the King James, which is based upon the text, what we call a Textus Receptus, the scholars took that and used that and added that, but it's not in our text. So, what is there? Just this. John said, there are three that testify. There are three that witness. The Spirit and the water and the blood, and the three are in agreement. Another witness, you see, or testimony to the incarnation and the life of our Lord. What John says here, he says, present tense, for there are three that testify. You see, I would tell those that who do not believe it, and those like Don Lamont, for instance, would say, I beg to differ. Not only with those scriptures, but these as well. Yes, I have witnesses. I have testimony. And I can tell you who they are. It's the water and the blood. And it's the Spirit. John said, are. He said, present tense. That's continuous action. It doesn't stop. It goes back to what John said, or what is found in the Gospel of John. If you look at three places there, in John 14, verse 26, Jesus told the apostles, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. That's what John's writing about. See, John can say, this is that what I'm saying is inspired because of this. John 15, 26. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify. He will witness about me. And then John 16, verses 8 through 11. And he, the Spirit, the Comforter, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin because they do not believe in me. One could say, because they do not believe I'm perfect? Without sin? And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged, he says. You see, John is claiming right here, and that's why he's refuting these Gnostics here, and why he's telling the church, and he tells us today. John is claiming divine inspiration for himself here, and the other apostles. In what? In their preaching, in the signs and miracles he brought. The Spirit in the inspiration which he permitted the apostles to testify of him through this inspired scriptures we have. And notice what he says. The Spirit is the truth. Not truth, but truth. Absolute, one truth. And that explains, you see, why the Spirit can give only absolutely reliable witness. Why? Because the Spirit, his very characteristic, his very nature, is truth. And that's why his witness is so important. So these three, brothers and sisters, they continue to bear witness. Verse 8, what he says here. It's interesting. That all the nouns here are neuter.
in masculine or female in the Greek. But they are referred to here by a clause that's in the masculine plural. The spirit and the water and the blood and the three, masculine plural, are in agreement. The verb are there and the participle bear witness are present tense, continuous action. What does that mean? The water and the blood and the spirit are perpetual witnesses. They're still our witnesses. They continue to bear witness. And they are in agreement. It literally, what text says, is it means are into the one. In other words, they say the same thing. They are united. That's again a direct refutation to the Gnostics who believe that the divine Christ came upon Jesus at his baptism, but abandoned him before he went to the cross. So what does that mean for us today? Just this. As Brother Morris Womack wrote, it means this. Every time that we read God's revelation found in the scriptures, the Spirit is testifying that Jesus was born of the flesh and that he was the Word incarnate. Right? Every time.
Although he is the Son of God.
The water, in like manner, testifies to the incarnation of Jesus. The water, it speaks through immersion, it speaks through baptism, which is required of all who would believe in Jesus. Every time that we see, Brother Womack said, every time that we see someone being immersed, that person, that individual, is saying in essence, watch me. My immersion, my baptism testifies that I am dying to sin, that I am being buried as Jesus was, and that I'm being raised from the dead to newness of life. Isn't that what Paul was talking about in Romans chapter 6? The blood, which is the third witness, testified each time. Now, here, the blood does not mean that. The blood means what Jesus did at the cross. But every time, the blood, which is the third witness, testifies every time that we partake of the Lord's Supper. Isn't that what Jesus said? He said, this symbolizes my what? The blood I have given.
The blood of the covenant.
The covenant, yes.
Promise that God made.
So that it testifies that. When we, brothers and sisters, when we eat the bread and we drink the cup, we are saying to the whole world, I am witnessing to you that Jesus died and was buried for my sins. And I declare this by partaking each and every Lord's Day. This is one of John's strongest arguments to testify against not only the Gnostics, but it also testifies against those who want to say Jesus was not who he said he was, that he was not perfect. Because brothers and sisters, if he was not perfect, If he was not complete, if he was not sinless, do we have a Savior? Do we have someone who saved us from our sins? How can someone who was not perfect, someone who had sinned, who had done wrong, because when you're saying not perfect...
No, he would have stayed dead.
Yes. Not complete or whole. When you're saying that, when they say that, he's not complete or whole, he's not perfect, then they're saying there's something wrong with him. But if there was something wrong, then where are we? What does that do for us? We can't be saved, can we? But these saints, these witnesses, provide us with the substance and strength of our faith. And you notice what John says going on. One of the greatest witness we have in verses 9 through 12, the paramount witness or testimony of all. It's an argument here, what John is doing, giving us an argument from the lesser to the greater. He uses a present tense verb here. Receive. Continually occurs. That if expresses not a doubt here, but a fact. What God has testified to us in His Son. It has permanent validity. He said, if we receive the testimony of men, the testimony, the witness of God is greater. For the testimony of God is this, He has testified concerning His Son. Did He not do that each and every time when he would tell the people, hear my Son. Listen to him.
At his baptism and on the
Mount of Transfiguration,
where God
yes.
spoke out of heaven and said, this is my Son.
Yes, in whom I am well pleased.
Listen to him.
Yes.
Hearing.
You see that? So how are we affected by this then? Well, there's positive and negative aspects to this though. And it says, in verse 10 there, believes in, that expresses an obedient faith. It's present tense, continuous action. It means continual lifestyle. It's as Brother Reese said, the person who holds God's testimony in himself is one who accepts it and holds on to it in his mind, in their mind, meditates on it, and carries it out, is obedient. But John gives a negative aspect here as well. John says here, the one who does not believe, God has made him. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar. Now that doesn't mean that God is actually a liar. But what it is saying that, those who do not want to believe and who do not believe, this would be like Don Lemon, are calling God a liar. That's a dire thing, isn't it? God made a liar? Well, that's dire in itself. John uses the perfect tense here, which suggests that it's a definite choice one makes in the path. And the effects, though, abide. As Gary Berg says, thus the test of whether or not we accept God's testimony rests right here. Do we embrace? And we cannot be silent about this. Not today, not ever. Do we embrace the truth about Jesus Christ? Do we agree? Do we concur with the apostolic eyewitnesses? To reject the truth about Jesus. To reject the water and the blood. Do people understand what they are doing when they do that? Like Don Lemon, what he said. Do they realize really what they're doing? Who are they opposing?
God.
Are they opposing man? They're not opposing man, are they? They're in opposition to God and to His testimony. And they contradict His testimony. I believe, I agree with Brother Clinton Gill when he said, a great deal of our failure to overcome the world is our inability to keep to the spiritual point of view. And brothers and sisters, that's what we've got to keep at. It's the spiritual point of view. I believe that Satan is using these things and what we're seeing in our country today, in our world, and things that are going on. I'm not saying he's using those things. But he wants to use those things for us in the church to get our minds, to get our spirits in our minds away from the spiritual point of view and on to a material point of view. When what we need to do is keep the spiritual point of view. You see what John says in verses 11 and 12 there? That should be our greatest motivation of all. And if it's not, it should be. Because it depends on our faith and our love and our obedience to Him throughout life. Notice what he says. God's testimony is this, that God has given us. Notice what John is saying here. If we're Christian, he said, God has given us eternal life. It's not something in the future. He's saying we have it. Has, he said, eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has the life. Eternal life. He who does not have the Son of God, guess what? Does not have the life. So what does that mean? It means that if you're outside of Christ, you may be physically alive and walking around, talking, doing whatever you want to do and all that.
Inwardly.
But if you're outside of Christ, you're dead.
With all the dead men walking.
Exactly. And there's a lot of people out there that are dead people walking. Because they're outside of Christ. But as long as one has the Son, we continue to have eternal life. If we no longer have the Son, if we no longer believe, you know what we do? We forfeit eternal life. Only we can do that. Nobody can do that for us. Even God cannot take away what He has given us, eternal life. We can't know. Our choice. God has given us our choice. He's not making us. It's just like what He said, what Paul said in the book of Hebrews. I spoke to the patriarchs, I spoke to the prophets, and last of all, spoke through who? My Son. Finished. God is saying there will be no more. It is. It's my Son. And people can reimagine God and want to say that Jesus is not perfect and stuff all they want. But let us quote to them what Peter said in Acts 4:12. And there is no other name in heaven and on earth by which people, by which man can be saved. And that name is who?
Jesus.
Jesus. Christ Jesus. And if he's not perfect, then we have a problem. But I don't know about you and I, and about the rest of them, but as far as you and I are concerned, we're here because we believe he is, don't we?
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
He's our Savior. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this day that you've given us. Lord, may we take these things to heart, Father, that indeed, that we still have those witnesses that your servant, the Apostle John, has given us here. With water and the blood, and the Spirit still testifies. And that we witness and we testify with those things to our life. And Lord, we know that you are the greatest testimony and witness of all to your Son. May we have hold to those things, Father, and then we know and believe that indeed we have abundant life. We have eternal life through your Son. Be with us now, Lord, as we go to our homes this week. May these words encourage us to stand firm in our faith, no matter what may come our way, no matter what we may hear. Lord, may we strive to remain firm in you and then firm in our faith. Be with us now, Lord, again, as we go to our homes this week. We ask all these things in your Son's most precious and holy name. In the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Amen.